For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You ladies will remember a song which came out several decades ago. One of the lines went, "Because a good man is hard to find." We sometimes are involved in a humorous conversation where the first person says, "George, you're a good man." And George replies, "Yeah, but it's too bad there's no demand for good men." There is perhaps no higher accolade or adulation which could be paid to a man than to have said of him, "He is a good man," or "She is a good woman." All of us have probably had favorite scripture verses. Several years ago, I was reading through the book of Acts with some intensity, and I came upon the 24th verse of chapter 11, and it seemed to grip me with a new conviction. And it was the comment of Dr. Luke's, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about the servant Barnabas. "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." What more can one say about a Christian? I want you to consider with me this morning this verse of Scripture as we look at the topic, God's man. I don't mean man in terms of an individual sexuality. I mean man in terms of mankind. God's man or God's woman. God's man or God's woman is a good man. God's man is filled with the Holy Spirit. God's man is a man of faith. Before we have a look at this particular text, however, let's first look at the historical context. The entire book of Acts has been called the history, the first history of the Christian church. Its full name or title is the Acts of the Apostles. But that in itself is a misnomer, for it would have been better if we called this book the Book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For throughout the whole book of Acts, we are convinced and we are given this one impression, and that is the whole work of Christ's church and the evangelization of the world is a result of the sovereign administration of the Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit does use men, and He singled out one man in the book of Acts named Barnabas. We first meet Barnabas in chapter 9 of Acts. And there he befriends a stranger in Jerusalem whose name is Saul of Tarsus. Saul had recently been converted after having persecuted the church. And all the other apostles and disciples were playing hands off with this man. But Barnabas befriended the apostle Paul, and he introduced him to the apostolic band. And then in chapter 11 of Acts, again we meet Barnabas. And it was this circumstances that we find him, and this is our text today. Persecution had arisen in the early church. And because of that persecution, after Stephen was stoned, Christians had to flee Jerusalem to different areas of the world. And so some of them fled up to Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city of the then known world. Its main street stretched for 4 miles long. What a strategic point for Christians to settle. But even at this, we may note that there is an observation or two that I would suggest before we go on. If you look at verse 19 of Acts 11, you'll see what I mean. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews only. Do you see what is happening? And this is the observation that I want to make even before we come to our text. And that is, note how the Holy Spirit not only uses adversity, but creates adversity for the further propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Note how the Holy Spirit brought about persecution in Jerusalem, or else these Christians would have sat around and congratulated one another because of their faith and their confidence and what they believed. And finally, adversity came, persecution came, and they no longer could sit on their hands, but they had to go out into the world. How the Holy Spirit superintends even division within His people for His ultimate purpose. God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. But there is another observation that I want you to note before we come to verse 24. And it is this. As I read the book of Acts and as I read this particular passage, I noted that the people who were doing the witnessing, the evangelism, those people were not restricted to the apostles or the preachers or the evangelists. But the people who first began to spread the gospel of Christ to the world were lay people. And it says here in verse 19 that they went up speaking the word to Jews. And then in verse 20 it says they were preaching. And as I read the book of Acts, I found that there were several different words that God's people were used in referring to how God's people communicated the gospel. And here are some: speaking, preaching, teaching, talking, gossiping, exhorting, arguing, reasoning, and that being done not by the professional, but by the lay people. Some of these persecuted Christians arrived at Antioch and they shared the gospel, and men began to be saved, and the church sent Barnabas to look out after these and investigate what was going on. And he came back and reported, and he said, there is a tremendous work going on there. And the church in Jerusalem said, okay, Barnabas, go there and establish your church. And the first thing Barnabas did was to go find Saul of Tarsus to help him in the work. And so Barnabas and Paul became close associates, partners in the work of the gospel. They established the work in Antioch. And then they went back down to Jerusalem and they argued before the Jerusalem council against the Judaizing Christians who wanted to make salvation a matter of works. And then Paul and Barnabas got together on their first missionary journey, and they went through Cyprus and into Asia Minor preaching the gospel. And then a tragic thing took place. When they were getting ready for their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take his relative, his nephew, along with him, John Mark. And John Mark had already quit one time before. And Paul said, "Whoa, Barnabas, we can't take this man. He is unreliable." And Barnabas said, "We can take him." And so those two men split and went their separate ways. And we no longer hear about Barnabas, but only about Barnabas's disciple, the Apostle Paul. So that is where we are in our text. But what I want you to note particularly in this text is Dr. Luke speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, description of this man, Barnabas, when he is called a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. God's man is a good man. God's man is a good man because he knows what is good. Barnabas is called a good man. If somebody or someone referred to you or called you something other than by your name, what would they call you? Maybe we better go on. Barnabas was a good man. God's man knows what is good. What is good? There was a man who came to the Lord Jesus, and he said to him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied to him, "There is none good but God." Now, Jesus was not saying that he himself was not good, neither was he denying the fact that he was God, but he was correcting that man's standard of goodness, because he thought, "There is something I have to do in order to inherit eternal life." And Jesus was pointing out to him, "Sir, you have no basis. Your standard can never measure up to God's goodness, and you have no goodness in yourself. Give it up." But Jesus was saying, "There is none good but God." That is why Barnabas was good. He knew what was good. He knew God, and God is all that is good. God is goodness in himself. The Apostle Paul learned a good lesson from his teacher, Barnabas, his discipler, when in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul also notes about this goodness. He's actually quoting from the psalmist when he says in 3 verses 10 through 12, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Jesus said, "There is none good but God." But the Holy Spirit said of Barnabas, he was a good man. And the reason he was a good man is that he was rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is goodness in himself. If you want to be good, friend, it will not be by a standard you make up of rules of personal moral conduct and manners. It will only be when you, by faith, have grasped the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trust in Him. Then are you good. Then are you pure. Then are you innocent. Then are you clothed in the snow-white righteousness of the goodness of Christ. Barnabas knew what was good, but also Barnabas did what was good. There is a verse in Scripture that is good to remember whenever your children go out of the house or whenever you go out of the house. And that is, "Cease from evil and do good. Pursue peace in Psalm 34. Do good. It's right that we remind ourselves to do good. It was said of our Master, He went about doing good. Can the same be said of you, Christian? There is a man who goes about doing good. There is a woman who goes about doing good. I knew a man who was more like Jesus Christ than any man that I think I have ever known. He was not smart. He was not educated. He was never well dressed. He was not very impressive. He did not speak good English. He had never traveled very far. He was not proud or greedy or ambitious, but he was humble. He was content. He was self-giving. People loved to speak to this man whose name was Cannonball. Cannon, they called him. To have greeted this man, to have exchanged a hello with his smiling presence, made your day that much better. Barnabas was a good man, a warm-hearted man, full of insight. He was a good man. God's man is also full of the Holy Spirit. Ours is an age of the rediscovery of the Holy Spirit. And for all the bizarre, for all the unusual manifestations of the so-called charismatic movement, and I am not a charismatic, nor am I particularly sympathetic with it, but I am sympathetic with this. And that is that they have become sensitive to a new, fresh wind and power of the Holy Spirit that God's church needed in the 20th century, in our day and time. God's man knows that he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is the teaching of Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also having listening, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Any man who would be God's man must first know that he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or you will never, never get to first base in service to God unless you are aware of that fact. But also, God's man is filled with the Holy Spirit day by day. He is walking in a daily fellowship with Christ. Christian, the one most essential, indispensable characteristic that you must have for all true spiritual service is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look back to Acts chapter 6, when the church needed deacons or needed servants, look at those whom it elected. I mean, deacons were table waiters in the early church. They're the ushers. They do the nitty-gritty work in the church. And yet look at the qualification of these men for such a seeming menial task. In chapter 6, verse 3, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit. And then look at verse 5. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some people who have the idea that to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that I take an empty glass. I just wanted to show you that it was empty. I take an empty glass and I fill it with water and I am so filled with the Holy Spirit. I empty myself of myself and then I'm able to receive the fullness of the Spirit. I want to say that that is clearly wrong in its conception. All that will do for you is prepare the way for ineffective spiritual service. It will prepare the way for self-examination. It will prepare the way for even emotional problems if you think you have to empty yourself before you receive the Holy Spirit. But J. Oswald Sanders says this, to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. That is what it means. It is not taking a glass and emptying it and then filling it up. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by God's Spirit. He goes on to say, to be filled with the Spirit is this, through voluntary surrender and in response to appropriating faith, the human personality is filled, mastered, controlled by the Holy Spirit. There are two books that I want to recommend to your reading for the subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I have not quoted from them nor gone into them, but I commend them to you right now. The first is The Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit by the Reverend James H. McConkie. And the other one is The Spirit-Controlled Temperament by the Reverend Tim LaHaye. What I am saying, Christian, is that all true spiritual service is but the effluence of the Spirit of God. If it is not the effluence of God's Spirit, it is either not true or it is not spiritual. All true service comes from Him. Look at John, the Gospel of John in chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Jesus is speaking and He says, Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He is talking about you. And then in verse 39, But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Your capacity, your ability, your grace, your virtue, the strength of your service to God is equal to the extent of your yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. For all true spiritual service must be yielded to Him. God's man is constantly filled by the Holy Spirit. He is, as Stuart Briscoe said, a man who is captivated, motivated, and activated by the Holy Spirit. God's man is a good man. God's man is filled with the Holy Spirit. But lastly, God's man is a man of faith. Again, looking at verse 24. And he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What was there about Barnabas that indicated he was a man of faith? You can look at this very passage itself and identify those things that would indicate he was a man of faith. The first thing is in verse 23. It says, then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. The man who is a man of faith is, in the first instance, an encourager. Did you know that the name Barnabas itself means son of exhortation, a son of encouragement? Barnabas was an encourager. So a man of faith is not one who is the pessimist, but he is the realistic optimist. He gives courage to those whose faith begins to wane. He encouraged the people at Antioch. He cooperated with other leaders. He put another man forward, even to the point that that man finally eclipsed himself in service to God. He did such a tremendous job in encouraging Saul of Tarsus in the work of the kingdom that when he got him, Paul was working somewhere else. He brought him, encouraged him in the work that Paul became the great missionary theologian of the Christian church. What an encourager. Maybe not a man who stood in the forefront always, but he encouraged. He encouraged others. But he was also, in verse 24, he was a soul winner. It says at the end of that verse, remarkable statement, in the same breath that it says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then it concludes, what is the result of that? Many people were brought to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of this man. God's man is a man who is a soul winner. The book of Proverbs says, he that winneth souls is wise. And Christian, there is something tragically wrong with that person who confesses faith in Jesus Christ, who says that he loves God, and yet is not actively engaged in sharing his faith with someone else. And then finally, God's man, as a man of faith, is an encourager. He is a soul winner. And then he is also a man of vision. In verse 25, he left Tarsus to look for Saul. The church did not tell him to go find Saul and get him to help you. Barnabas was a man who saw what needed to be done, and he had the courage and the will and the determination and the vision to do what was necessary for the furtherance of God's kingdom. There is God's man. There is God's woman. He is a good man. He knows what is good. He knows God, who is goodness. He does what is good. He is a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is aware that the Holy Spirit dwells in his heart, and he seeks to live under the power, the influence of the Holy Spirit day by day. And then that person who is God's man, is a man of vision. He is a man of vision, an encourager, a soul winner, as well as a great man or woman of faith. May God take His Word and apply it to our hearts this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know the way to really be good, it is not through your self-effort. It is through accepting the goodness of Jesus Christ by faith, asking Him to forgive you of your sin, and inviting Him into your life. Christian, it could be that God has made you a good man by virtue of the fact that you are a Christian. But I want to ask you a further question and a deeper question. Since you became a Christian, are you living daily under the power and the influence of the Spirit of God? Are you seeking to be filled by Him? And everything that you do, your words, your deeds, your actions, are those being yielded up to Him? Let us pray.